The following was his frying pan in June 1964.
I have been, of course, as I want to be, perhaps concerned as to coming before you this day. About the matter, there was one little word that came into my mind that I had read perhaps numerous times, but it was one word that came into my mind, and I looked it up at least to one place where it is used. And I shall, the Lord willing, read it in your hearing. And would have you to know that I realize, and I hope that you realize, that we're in the hands of our God, whatever may be his will concerning the opening up, the giving some light and liberty, both to speak and to hear. And as I tried to, and did feel, I hope in prayer, that we might be reconciled to whatever the will of our God is. Now this verse of scripture, or these two or three verses of scripture that I shall read, you'll find in the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and pertaining to some of the wonderful things that the Father, our God, has given to us through his servant, the Apostle Paul. In which he said, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they trouble the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Such reads from the second through the ninth verse of the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, in connection with that, I remembered and looked it up that the Apostle Paul, the things that he was preaching, he often told why he preached what he preached. But when he was brought before Agrippa, charged these men there, charged him with turning the world upside down, preaching a strange doctrine, that he stood before this King Agrippa and boldly told them that my manner of life from my youth, which was at the beginning first among mine own people at Jerusalem, know all the Jews which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after this most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? And then he goes on, I won't read anymore, but he goes on to tell him, I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And then goes on and tells King Agrippa and those that were there how that the Lord brought him into the knowledge of the truth as he was on his wild and mad career, not believing that Jesus was the Christ, and was mad against them. Just as much so, perhaps we might say, as were these when Paul came there and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Now, I want to say here, because I feel it to be so true, and I want to our friends to know that in my coming before you and before my brethren, before the world, before anybody that may be in my presence when I attempt to speak, that I am not trying to persuade anybody to believe what I do. Somehow I feel that I could be and am, as Paul was, that as he stood before the king accused upon another occasion, that I could feel that I would that all men, he said, for even as I am, say these bonds. I could wish, if it were the Lord's willing, that all men might see as I see, but I feel to know full well that even as I must say, was not turned away from the things I once believed and trusted in by any act of my own, by any decision or any will of my own, but by that thing which I verily believe to have been as a result of what Jesus said, if I go away, I will send a comforter. And he shall take of the things of mine and show them to you. And so, if there's anything that is that stands out, may I say it this way, in the doctrine that I try to preach and believe, it would be that it is utterly impossible for one man to show another, or to teach another. Now, there's a lot of people that would say, come and go with us, and we will do you good. But that isn't what the Church of the Living God, that isn't what the apostles preach, because I do not know of a single instance in which we have the details of those coming into the fellowship and into the Church of the Living God, but what they came telling what the Lord had already done for them. And so I said many times, I will repeat it this morning, that it is certain that there's no man or woman that has any right to the membership or the fellowship of the Church of the Living God unless they have been brought the very same way that all of those who are in reality members of the Church of the Living God. Because there are certain things which only the Spirit of God alone can reveal into the hearts of men and women. And all the persuading, all of the talking, all of the bringing up of the various and sundry things which would tend to prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, will light upon deaf ears unless those ears have been unstopped, unless those hearts have been given to understand, unless those eyes have been given to see and to behold and to rejoice in the things that God has revealed that he has given his Son to do for his people, which is the Church of the Living God. Now Paul said here, it is said here in the Acts, that Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, openly, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He took up by the thing which God had implanted in him, the knowledge of the truth as it was in Jesus Christ that God through the Spirit had revealed unto him, and caused him to see that all the things that God so wonderfully did in throughout the Old Testament Scriptures and throughout the ages until the coming of Jesus into the world, that Paul was given to see that these things were but pointing to this very man that I myself declared was an impostor. But there was something that took place with me, he was saying to these brethren, that as I was going with malice in my heart and a desire to put down every vestige of this thing called the gospel of the Son of God, but God arrested me. He turned me around about, and therefore I stand here today preaching to you that this Jesus is really the Christ. But all the things that the apostle said to these who did not believe, it rather turned them away and made them to hate the truth more and more. These things of the grace of our God, you know, that they savour death unto death to some, and life unto life to others. And so the reasoning that Paul had was not in any sense trying to persuade you or any of these people that were in his congregation to believe that Jesus Christ was the dead, but as I see, to open up to them and to show them that everything that was in the Old Testament and everything that Jesus did, all the miracles he performed, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, points surely to the fact that this was indeed the Christ, the Son of the Living God. And yet, he only reasoned with them, he brought the Scriptures up to prove that this was the Christ, the Son of the Living God. But this is not, my brethren, the way. I want to point out this fact, that this is not the way that men and women and in the age of the world have been brought into the knowledge of the truth, because there's only one way that men and women are brought to the knowledge of the truth. And I say again, I'm not trying to persuade anybody to believe as I believe. Now, I want to tell you a thing or two. I would reason as best I can this morning to tell you what Jesus said when he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He has to be born again. Now, I can tell you that. But when Jesus even said to Nicodemus, so great an occasion, because indeed it was a wonderful occasion when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and inquired of him and acknowledged that thou art a great man. No man could do the works that thou doest except God was with him. And Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, I believe it is. But even with Jesus telling him that, Nicodemus didn't believe it. You know how he questioned? Well, this was such a seemingly impossible thing that he asked Jesus, how can a man be born again? How can it be done? Really, even those who today believe and admit that there must be a new birth before there is any coming into the kingdom, they yet, most of them, don't know how it's done or anything about it. Now, I say that with, not in the reservation, I say that with sincerity and earnestness, because I know people I know have known over my period of life that those who talk about being born again to the Spirit of our God, and they begin to tell me what they've done, how they've decided that had a will, they exercised their will. They thought maybe it might be better if we believed in Jesus, because it said that salvation is by grace. Therefore, we accepted what he said. And therefore, we came, we have come into our organization upon this basis that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But now the apostle, the Savior, as I pointed out many times, it comes into my mind now, and I must tell you again. The Savior said to him, and he speaks, I feel, in the hearts of all of his people. He tells them this is something that is mysterious, that isn't understood just by saying, I believe, I decided, I will do. But Jesus told him that the wind blows where it listeth. But we know that's true, don't we? It blows where it listeth. I hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell whither it cometh and whither it goeth. And where it's going, we just can't tell about it. And then it says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He is saying to Nicodemus, he's saying to everyone that has an ear to hear, that it is not in man that is dead in trespasses and in sins. It is not in this man or any man, by only that which he has in his nature, to reach outside or to ascend above of his own volition the things which he has only in the nature of Adam. And so, Jesus made it very plain that except a man be born again, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit of God. Now, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, if there have been things that have taken place in your life that have been mysterious, but overpowering and compelling things, you will know about it. It will be with such force and such power that you will know all about it. You don't have to guess at it. Because, my brethren and friends, when the Lord speaks, when the Spirit of our God speaks unto one of his people, one of his subjects, one of those that the Father chose in Jesus Christ before the world began, it has often been said that if you harden your hearts, you won't hear. The day of salvation is about past, and if you don't do this, if you don't do that, and accept it, you're going to be lost. Well, what about it? If it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps, if the man has only, so far as the nature of the man is concerned, that which is born of Adam, but it is necessary to be born of the Spirit if they can't see the kingdom of God, then it is a self-evident fact that there must be a power. There must be an act that is a sovereign power outside of the man that comes into the heart of the man and takes and has the effect that Jesus says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And so the wind of the bringing into the knowledge of the truth, I say to you that that wind has its origin in heaven. I say to you that that wind that blows where it listeth at the hand of God, that it is directed by the Spirit of God individually unto the Lord's people, wherever he may be. Wherever he may be, whether in the wilds of Africa or in the jungles, or whether he's never heard of the gospel of the Son of God or not, if the one that is there in the remote sections of the world is a child of God and chosen of God in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began, don't forget that God knows his people, that he will send his Spirit unto that person in the wilds there. He may be ignorant in every sense of the word, but when the Spirit of our God speaks in the heart, that person becomes a very, very, very intelligent person, and he knows that God is God and that Jesus Christ is the Savior of poor sinners. Don't tell me that there's any man that has ever lived. Though some say that we resist, that we do resist, don't tell me that when God speaks unto one of his little ones, with a still, small voice perhaps, but with a mighty power, that one can turn away from and not believe or not hear and not accept in the language of the world. Don't tell me that that's true. Because I look to that power that overcame the greatest Pharisee of them all, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, before he was brought into the knowledge of it. And how that just when God spoke in the power from heaven and the light that shined around about it, a man who was mad at the Christian religion, who was mad at Christ, who was mad at the disciples, who was mad at everybody that called upon the name of the Lord, showing forth his madness, showing forth the hatred that he had when he stood there and held the cloaks, held the garments of those who stoned righteous Stephen to death as he called upon, as he testified of the power of God, saying that he saw heavens open and the Son of God at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And yet Saul was of such nature that he didn't believe that at all. And he couldn't believe it. He was a proud Pharisee. And I say to you that all of those, until and unless they are brought to the knowledge of the truth, they are in like manner just proud Pharisees, believing that they can do, believing that God requires men to do certain things in order to be saved. But let one of them come under the power and the Spirit of God speak to them, they just melt right down into the very earth, and they have to cry out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Who art thou, Lord, also? Who art thou? This is the power. And so Paul here, as he was afterwards, it was told him that the that I show him how great things he shall suffer my name's sake, that as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, thou shalt also testify of me at Rome. And we see, and I love to read sometimes the Acts of the Apostles, how that through the Spirit that God directed his servants to go into then the known parts of the world, and there to preach the gospel. And that's what Paul was doing here when he came to Thessalonica. That's what he was doing. And he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, went into their meeting places, and he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, openly, and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach to you is Christ. Now, it is a strange thing, and I didn't notice this until just a day or so ago, recently, that after Paul was baptized, his name was changed from Saul to Paul. He was baptized, and he was told he should testify, and he should suffer great things. I didn't know until just recently that he that was going to Damascus there to bind and to put in chains and bring back to Jerusalem those saints that called upon Jesus, I didn't realize or didn't read it to notice it till the other day that instead of doing that, he went into Damascus and preached Jesus. You ever notice it? Oh, how the power of God changes. How the power of God turns a man about, takes away the natural will of men and gives them the will of God and causes them and enables them to go forth doing the very things that they have declared they would not do. There are a lot of people that I know of, or some that I can probably could recall if I could think of right well, that some of them said, well, I never will, I wouldn't believe, I never would be a member of the Old Baptist Church, I don't believe that kind of stuff. And they were hatred, and maybe their companion was a lover of the truth as we understand the truth to be. And they hated it, and I wouldn't have anything to do with it, they say. And maybe they put things in the way of their companion to get to the meeting. And lo and behold, when the Lord takes hold of them, he brings them to see the truth, and to wonder how in the world I didn't see it before. So that's the way it is. But Paul reasoned. Some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and other devout Greeks, a great multitude, and the chief women, not a few. Well, some of you may be asking, I hope you were inquiring, following me along to some degree. Well, how was it that some didn't believe, but some did? Paul reasoned, and if you say the reasoning, just the reasoning power will have no effect. How was it that that some of these believed, and they consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, the great multitude, and the chief women, not a few? Well, I'll take you back, my friends, to the very fundamental, the very basis of the whole thing. And because we build upon the base, we build upon the foundation of the truth, and the truth is the same in one age as it is another, never will change, because our God is an unchangeable God, and the gospel, the truth today, is the same truth it was in that day. But you remember when Jesus began to preach, when he, after his baptism, after he was began to be, I believe he said, about 33 years old, he began to publicly to proclaim and publicly to preach, was baptized. And as he preached before these people, these Jews, there were some of those Jews that believed. There were some of those that didn't believe a thing in the world that he said. But aren't you glad that the Spirit of our God left upon record for us to know and to know of a surety the reason why some did believe and the reason why some didn't believe? Aren't you glad? He said that these, he came, I'm going to go back a little bit, he gained his own, that is his own people, his own flesh and blood, the Jews, his own nation. But his own received him not. That is, as a nation, they didn't receive him. As a multitude of people, they didn't believe that he was the Christ. But it says that they that did receive him, to them gave he power to be become the sons of God. The power is given them that believe. And it goes further and describes them who were born not to the will of the flesh, not to the will of man, but born of God. I say to you that that very same truth applies right here as it does in every other instance. That some of them believe, and it was because, my brethren, they were born again. They were born not to the will of men, but born of God. And so you see, religion, true and undefiled religion, it has a scriptural definition. But I want to give you something here for you to think about. That true and undefiled religion, real religion, is a personal matter. It's between you and your God alone. It won't do. It won't do you a bit of good for somebody to tell you what the Lord's done for them. Some way or the other, you might be glad that he's done these things for them. But you can't rejoice with them. You can't say, my brother or my sister, unless this same God has done the same thing for you. And just as soon as one testifies that how the gracious God of heaven has had mercy upon them, when I was in my sins, when I was unworthy, when I was a great sinner and a dead in trespasses and sins, but God looked down upon me and had mercy. And just as soon as one can come testifying that it is only by the grace of God that I am what I am, there is a love, there is a fellowship, there is a closeness that builds up between one person and another person that is greater and more binding and more effectual than the love that is in and between the human family, even between man and wife. There's a closer relationship of the child of God to the Lord Jesus Christ than there is between man and wife. Because in some wonderful way, Jesus Christ has taken up his abode in you. He's formed in you the hope of glory. And everything that you have, either in this life or the hope that you have of eternal life, is predicated solely and only in that which is Jesus Christ is unto you. So that as you live and realizing that Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, whatever may be your troubles and trials, your tribulations and sorrows, however great may be and terrible may be your fears sometime that you're mistaken in the matter, Jesus said, lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. Now somewhere or the other, recently I said this, it comes to my mind again, that Jesus was here with his bride, with his church, for 3 years or whatever time he was with them here, after he made himself manifest until his resurrection and until his ascension, he was with them. And he was concerned about them. And he did that which was the Father's will for him to do. But now he said to them, I go away, but I won't leave you comfortless. Have you ever thought what it means that Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven? That as Jesus said, that God said to him, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. But he said, I will not leave thee comfortless. I'm going away, but I will send you another comforter. And I say to you today, my brethren, that you are just as safe, that is, the church of the living God is just as safe in the hands of that comforter that Jesus Christ sent here into the world, because that comforter is really the Spirit of God. That comforter is he that the Father sends, brings you to the knowledge of the truth, and that comforter is just as much concerned about you, just as powerful as ever the Father was in his manifestation, as ever Jesus Christ was in his manifestation, because he is the Father, the Spirit of our God. And it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit. It is the Spirit alone that takes the things that Jesus Christ has done for his people and shows it to them. That's what it does. Therefore, it's no wonder that the Church of the Living God has ever been talking about the three-one God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No wonder. And so as long as the Spirit as the church lives, that is, as long as this world stands, this Comforter has immediate charge, has immediate power over, and is leading, guiding, and directing the church of the living God, so that none, my brethren and friends, shall ever be able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. None shall ever be able to crash into, if I need to ask you to pardon this expression, to ever crash into the real church of the living God. Neither can any man or devil ever take out of or destroy one for whom Jesus Christ died, because they are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so Paul reasoned. He brought everything to bear. He brought everything to show that all the things in the Old Testament were but pointing to, and that they were completely and fully fulfilled in the Lord of Jesus Christ when he came into the world. That Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, that this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ, that he is the Christ. He reasoned that way. And he didn't open the ears, the deaf ears of any of these. While Jason believed, and many of the Greeks believed, there were those who just hated the doctrine that Paul preached, as much so as they ever hated Jesus. And you know, they hated Jesus with such a hatred that they put him to death. And they sought to put the apostle to death. You know, there was a conspiracy that we are bound on an oath, that we won't eat or sleep until we have killed him, we put him to death. But you know, somehow or the other, the Lord is in taking care of the whole matter, because don't mistake it, brethren, he takes care of it all. He gave one of, I believe it was Paul's nephews, wasn't it, that he heard them conspiring, and he went and told the centurions, and the centurions took care of the matter. It was all in the hands of God. And so they conspired here. But what I wanted to bring to you for a moment or two here, that these who didn't believe what Paul preached, any more than they believe what Jesus preached, he said, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Sometimes we become so steeped in our own personal feelings, our own personal beliefs, that we are so convinced that what we believe is right and everybody else in the world is wrong. So what was with these sad Pharisees who believed that their righteousness was purchased by their own works? And they therefore said that these have turned the world upside down. It's as bad as it was when that maid who was the diviner, and God gave her under the preaching of Paul there, brought her to the knowledge of the truth, took away the living of the one who had her. And he didn't like it. Why, the world was turned upside down at the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And how about those of Athens? It tells a little bit later on here, I believe maybe in this same chapter. How about those? And when Paul came to Athens and he saw there are so many idols, there are so many things that were raised up to their gods, and he saw that they were full of heathenism. He saw that they were very superstitious, and he began to preach unto them Jesus, and they didn't want to hear Jesus. But the apostle was so, in some wonderful way, in the same sense in which he reasoned here, he opened up and alleged that this was the Christ, because everything that the prophet said, and everything that Moses said, everything that David said, and Solomon, and all the rest of them, it pointed surely unto he that is the Christ, the living God. And so the world was turned upside down. And you know, when we preach, when we believe, and when we talk about it, that we know, because of certain things that have been taught us, that We believe to be the Spirit of God, being born of the Spirit and never seen the kingdom of God. I know what it means that the power of God, which is the gospel, shall come into the heart, and we are given to faith, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And we believe implicitly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that there is none other, that there is only one true and living God. But when we contend for this, when we say that everyone for whom Jesus Christ died will be saved, when we say that he came to do not his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him, and this is the will of the Father that sent him, but all his Father given him, he should lose nothing but to raise it up at the last time, then men say we turn the world upside down because we don't give every man a chance to be saved. No wonder that when we so firmly are convinced, and when we're given to some degree of power and liberty to talk about the power of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, and all the things that the Spirit of God reveals not only in our hearts, but is laid down here in the Word, that if we have the same Spirit, we understand. Not only as we are given to earnestly contend for the faith, but we realize full well as we are given to contend for the faith that we are not able to just take the thing and say, now here it is, and you believe it. We can't do that. I think I said yesterday that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And so the question has been whether the gospel is preached to, preaching as the gospel is preached to everybody, the regenerated as well as the unregenerated. I give you this, my answer, my understanding. That as I come before a congregation of people, whether large or small, I don't know who. I don't know who they are, maybe some of them. They may be strangers, even strangers in the flesh, so far as that's concerned, and I don't know just whether they believe what I do or not, but by the Lord being my helper, my brethren, that even if I knew that there were some there that didn't believe what I did, it would not, by the grace of God, make any difference, because I still would have to contend earnestly, as he gives me to contend earnestly, for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And so even though I do, maybe in the feelings of some, turn the world upside down, I still say to you that the very things that Jesus has done, the very things that the apostles have declared that he's done, that these things will stand regardless of what your opinion or what my opinion or what my doctrine or my belief or yours may be, the things of our God will stand. Now, I want to go, because I read you, I believe, a little of this. When the apostle was brought here before King Agrippa and charged, as he was charged back there, charged with these things, but I wanted to bring, to emphasize again what the apostle said. About whom, when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priest, no, that's not the place. And I stand and am judged for the hope, the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Now the Apostle Paul, now Peter, now James, none of the writers of the Gospel or any of these epistles ever contended for anything that was what might be considered new. Although they turned the world upside down, in the sense in which it is used there, they did not contend for some new doctrine. Only, and now I stand and am judged for the hope, for the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Nothing else. No new doctrine. Only confirming that in Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all that was written in the prophets, in the law. Of all that was written of him, that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment. And as a matter of fact, today when we preach the gospel, or when anyone preaches the gospel, he can only preach that Jesus Christ was the fulfiller of all the things which Moses said. And if you ever find, and you will find it, you don't have to look too closely, you don't have to hear too minutely to find that there are thousands of, maybe I should say thousands, but there are many doctrines, there are many things that have been added by some people to the doctrine of God our Savior, which is in no way whatsoever akin to the doctrine that Paul preached and contended for, either in Athens, before King Agrippa, or before any of the brethren, because he was concerned, and we ought to be concerned, we are concerned today, whether that there are not many, many people who have been turned away from the simplicity of the gospel of the Son of God. Now, when I tell you, and when you read in the Bible, when you believe, it is confirmed in your heart, that there's no other mediator, there's only one mediator between you and God. We just mean that. Just the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that as we are given the spirit of prayer, that we are enabled to go before the throne of God in the name of Jesus, his, as the only mediator. How is it that while you and I are given to believe that the intercession, the mediatorship between us and our God is the Lord Jesus Christ, others can't see it that way. Others seem to think that Christ has done all he can do, and with some other mediator to influence him, that he might turn away from some of the things that he would otherwise have done, and then hear and change the eternal will and the purpose of our God, and such things, my brethren, is simply nonsense. Because our God is an unchangeable God. And you can pray long and loud, day after day and night after night, that you really can't move your lips another moment. And you haven't yet, and you never will turn God away from or hinder God in anything that he's eternally determined to do. You can't do it. It is only the prayers, as he said, of the righteous availeth much. Only those in whose hearts the prayers are indicted, that the heavens are opened, and the prayers go right into the very the throne of God, and God hears them, because we have an intercessor. We have this mediator at the very throne of God. And you can't get anybody closer than that, than at the throne of your God, at the right hand. Now, we have ambassadors. We have different ones that represent our government, maybe in Moscow or China. Or, no, not China. But wherever it may be, we have our ambassadors there. But you know, they live over in the embassy, or they live somewhere else, not at the right hand of the king there. But oh, what a close thing our God is, and our Savior is to us and to our God, that he who knew, suffered, and knows our infirmities, and touched by the feelings of our infirmities, when we come to him begging and praying, Father, hear us in the name of Jesus. Why don't you know that Jesus right then, he says, Father, I have atoned for that sin. So he pleads our cause for us, doesn't he? So we have no way in the world. And it's foolishness to think that we can appoint a day to turn aside or to pray in unison, 1,000 or 10,000 or 10 million people to pray the very same prayer, that it wouldn't turn our God away from his eternal will and purpose just one iota, just wouldn't do it. And so the apostle said he was judged for the things that he was contending for, the very things that Moses did say should come to pass. And for such hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And then he said to King Agrippa, this man who didn't believe, and yet it seemed so wonderful to the Apostle Paul there, he says, King Agrippa, thinkest thou it an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? He that has all power? Why should you think it is an incredible thing that God, who brought the world into existence, who peopled it, and all the fullness of the world, who brought forth from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ? Thinkest thou an incredible thing that God should raise the dead? Why, even this Jesus, he would say to him that I preach to you, even he stood at the tomb of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. Why should it seem incredible to you that God should raise the dead? Well, our hope is, my brethren, that this Jesus, who died for us and who arose for our justification, that we are presented through his righteousness unto the throne of our God, and that in him we stand, because it's in him we live, move, have our being. All of our hope is centered in him, and all that we have and all that we are because of what he's done for us. And so I'm glad sometimes that this is not all life to live. You ever think about it? It's not all of life to live. Sometimes when heaven comes down, sometimes when we're lifted up in the spirit of our God, and our struggles, our troubled minds, troubled hearts are soothed for a moment, for a little while. We feel the very presence of Jesus, and he says, child, be still, peace, be still. He that speaks to the proud waves and they obey, to the winds and they obey him, and he says, be still. And the time is coming, my brethren, when all the storms of life, all the things that we have that give us trouble, now day after day, we're going to lie down in death, we're going to leave them behind. But we have this evidence in us, we have this earnest of the Spirit of our God, we have it confirmed in our hope, we have the hope as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast, which we see is anchored not in the things of the world, but is anchored in heaven, where Jesus is. And therefore, though we die, we shall live again, because our God has determined, our God has predestinated, that his people shall be conformed to the image of his Son. And this being conformed to the image of his Son is in the resurrection. And as you and I have borne the image of the earthly, God is so determined and so provided that we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And it'll be the most wonderful, the most glorious time that you have ever experienced. Sometimes we have rejoiced in our youth and our days. Sometimes everything seems to be all right. But it isn't anything in comparison with that peace and that joy when we shall come and in some wonderful way shall hear him say, come, ye blessed of my Father. Isn't it a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful prospect, isn't it, brethren, to know that our God has loved us, and though we're undeserving of any of his blessings, but on the other hand, we're hell deserving sinners, we're hell deserving people, and yet God has loved us with such a love that he gave his only begotten Son to redeem us from all of our sins, and therefore it is unto him that we are blessed to look, and unto him we will ascribe all the praise, the honor, and the glory now and forever. If you will turn to page 154, Children of the Heavenly King, as you journey sweetly safe. We will sing that, and as we sing, we announce that the doors of the church are open for the reception of members. Should there be one impressed to come and tell us how they feel about these things? I'm wondering, my brethren and friends, as we have, of course, the friends and the brethren, and the friends have prepared lunch. I should have lunch. I'm wondering if it would suit you if we, after we have lunch, if we just visit and spend the time
Or if you want to, somebody come back in and sing, and not try to have any more preaching today. It should be fine if it suits you, but it's in your hands if it suits you that way. I know we mentioned an all-day meeting, but it turned out that none would be with us at this time, none of our preaching brethren. And I really think I gave you enough today that if the Lord opens it up to you, you'll have plenty to think about a long time. And so if it suits you, we will have our lunch, stay as long as we can and visit with one another, and if you want to, we come in and some sing if you care to. If that suits you, that's what we'll do.